Welcome to Discipleship Conversations, a Mission Alive podcast with Jeremy Hoover and Stephen Carazell.
So, Jeremy, something that really stood out to me in this conversation was Nathan talking about this movement, how it began for him, and how he learned about or got his church to learn about the neighborhood. As people moved out of the neighborhood, he found ways to help the church learn about the neighborhood. And that was by inviting neighbors to come talk about the neighborhood, come to our church and just tell us about the neighborhood, and a response of what can we do? And I think that was a really enlightening idea to me, as far as just engaging people instead of sitting around trying to guess what the neighborhood needs. Let the neighbors tell us about that and meeting people. So that's something that stood out to me. What stood out to you from the conversation?
Yeah, Nathan's I consider him to be a good friend of mine. We've talked about the things he shares in this episode quite a bit. I've gone up to visit him a couple of times, and we walked through his neighborhood together. I think I like the way he brought everything together when he was talking about the underlying theology around what they do. And he said, it's about bringing God's dream into reality. And I really like that image, because Nathan said, God has a dream, but it's a dream that comes into reality by what we do as churches. And for a church to say, we're going to leave the comfort of our building and we're going to walk into a neighborhood that some people would say, you shouldn't go into that neighborhood. And we're going to be present there to be with the people and to listen to them so that we can discover ways in which God's healing needs to come into this neighborhood, I think is great. He's a great storyteller. He shares a lot of quips and stories about not just the neighborhood, but about his personal life that I think have formed him and shaped him in these practices of going into the neighborhood. It's a really good conversation. Let's just go ahead and get into it. Nathan, welcome to the show today. Why don't we start by having you tell us a little bit about yourself, who you are, where New Market is, and a little bit about how you came to serve with that church.
Well, thanks for having me. So I guess tell you a little bit of who I am. I mean, I'm a 44-year-old married invested dad, loves hockey, loves the outdoors. I serve a small Christian faith community in New Market, Ontario, where we have over almost the last two decades discovered how to live into the mission of God in really unique ways, in a specific location that continues to evolve and change. And it's exciting. It's exciting kind of what we sense God is up to in our midst. We're probably 45 minutes outside of the city of Toronto if traffic is moving well. If traffic is not moving well, we're an hour and a half. You know, it depends, you know, what happens. We're city town of 100,000 people. But in our immediate neighborhood, the province, or if in the U.S. context, the state, they have deemed us to be a growth area. So they want to put 25 to 30,000 more people in this neighborhood. And so the way you put that many people is you build up. And so 30 years ago, this was really just kind of a, you know, flat land, you know, with houses and neighborhoods. And now it's becoming an urban center with 15-story apartment buildings, condominiums. So it's definitely changing the landscape around us. So that's a little bit about who I am.
Yeah, I think I remember being out there one time when I was a kid. There might have been a youth rally or something. And I remembered it being a lot less busy than it was more recently when I came out to visit you. And yeah. So you've been there and seen a lot of change. How long have you been with that church, and how did you come to be there? And just briefly describe some of the changes that you've seen.
So I've been here, it'll be 19 years in the first week of June this year. So June 22 will be 19 years. I came here because I was in Abilene doing my master's, and Stephen Johnson, who was a professor there, was moving to Toronto to do his PhD. And so we had lunch, and he said, you know, I'm going to Toronto to study under Paul Scott Wilson, and I like to preach at a church up there. Do you know any churches? Since you're Canadian, you got to know churches up there. And so I did. I knew this church named Newmarket Church of Christ. But I told Stephen, they've been without a minister for like 3 or 4 years. And it wasn't a good situation. You know, it was a dark moment in their history. And so Stephen, you know, through a series of conversations, he actually, when he moved to Toronto, he started preaching here at Newmarket while he was doing his PhD. And he called me one day and he said, I think you need to come up here. You and your wife need to come to Newmarket. And he said, but I'm going to warn you, you know, you're probably in a different place theologically, you know, than they are. And you're probably going to come to this church and go, what were we thinking? Right. But the people are really good. They're great people here. You're going to, if you can develop relationships with the people here, this church can do something that's really unique. And, so, you know, we had some conversation, and so my wife and I moved to Newmarket, and, you know, the church doesn't like me telling this story, but it's, I think it's a part of our story. Our very first Sunday we arrived was Stephen's last Sunday here. And Stephen was loved by these people. You know, within the short time he was here, he was really loved by these people. And no one said hi to my wife or I. Not a single person said hello to us. And so we had my U-Haul. We rented a U-Haul with all of our stuff. And so my wife walked out of the church back door. She walked right out the back door and she said, don't unpack that U-Haul. We're moving. We're leaving. And I'm like, well, where are we going? I don't care where we go. We're not staying. I mean, what are you going to do when your wife says that? Right. Anyway, we stayed, and it was the best decision we've made, you know, to stay. It took some bruises, you know. We took bruises. The church took bruises. But in the end, this was the best thing we've done, the church and us. You know, we've learned to love these people, and we've been loved by this church.
So you have something happening at or with your church that I think is is very unique, at least among churches of Christ. And that is it's a very strong presence in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And I say strong because you and I have talked about this. I wouldn't call it, nor do I think you would call it, a ministry. It's more of a way of life. It's a representation of the kingdom of God. Tell us a little bit about the neighborhood and how it is that you came to begin different practices that helped you engage with the neighborhood.
Yeah. Okay. So let me kind of just break this story up into little chunks. Okay. So we are located right beside, on the east side of the church. There's four high-rise apartment or condominiums, one of which is geared to income housing. When I arrived, those four condominiums were there. They were already established there. And we used to have people who were a part of our church live in one of those buildings or several of the buildings. But over the course of a history, they kind of left. And so we were really a church that drove in to church. Everyone lived outside of the neighborhood and we drove into church. Now, that wasn't our history before. Our history was such that it was really planted in this neighborhood by people who lived in the neighborhood. And it was well connected in the neighborhood. But as often happens, the church kind of moves out of the neighborhood and then still drives into church, right? So we became very disconnected from the neighborhood. Right across the street, now there's a four-lane major road that kind of is at the front of our church. And across the street of these four lanes is a very impoverished neighborhood, a very transient neighborhood. Lots of drugs, lots of crime, right? And when we first arrived in Newmarket, we were told not to move into that neighborhood. That's what we were told. You don't want to go into that neighborhood. Right. Okay. All right. I mean, we were new. We didn't know anything different. Right. So for the first 2 years I was here at this church, nothing changed. You know, we all drove to church. My wife and I got in an apartment in kind of the last apartment building. And we were the only ones who lived in this neighborhood. Literally, everyone else drove to church and my wife and I walked to church. Right? So out in front of our church, there used to be this large ditch. It was probably 60 feet wide, 20 feet, deep. It was just a large ditch that collected all the rainwater before it filtered out through the sewer system. And one day I was sitting in my office and I was going to go home for dinner and got in my truck, my standard Chevy S10 truck. And I realized I forgot a book on my desk that I wanted to read at night. So I came back into the office, grabbed my book, and I looked out my office window and I was watching my truck roll down the hill and it went through the fence that borders the condominium on our right side, on our eastern edge property line. And it came back onto the property and it disappeared in the ditch. I mean, you talk about a moment where you're like, oh no, right? It's not what I said. I said some other words, right? So I called my wife and I said, gonna be late for dinner. So, you know, she politely says a few things because it was our only vehicle at the time. Right. I walked over to our neighbors and introduced myself, you know, and of course they had all seen what happened in the condominium. So a few weeks later, I was sitting in my office and I realized, it dawned on me, I'm the only one in this church who knows the names of our neighbors. So I walked over to the condominium and I sat down outside with all these neighbors who I had learned their names of. And I said, would you come to church on a Sunday night and would you tell us about the neighborhood? No, we're not doing that. So I twisted their arms. No, I need you to come to the church and tell us about the neighborhood. That's all I want. We're not going to do any prayers. We're not going to do any preaching. We just want to know about this neighborhood. So finally, a few of them agreed. So we set the Sunday night up. Sunday night came, and no one showed up. No one showed up. So I got church people in the basement of the church with coffee, you know, peanut butter, marshmallow squares, chocolate chip cookies. We were ready to welcome our neighbors, and no one showed up. So I was standing upstairs by myself, you know, wondering what I was going to do. And then a car drove up, and two people got out of the car. I've never seen these people before in my life. So I walked out, and I introduced myself. And he said, well, I'm Jerry, and this is my wife, Sonia. And we live in the condominium right here. That's our condo. And we look at the church every day. And we heard about this gathering. And I told my wife that we're going to church to tell the church about the neighborhood. I mean, I almost kissed them. I was so excited. Two strangers I've never met before wanting to come to church to tell us about the neighborhood. And so I almost carried them in to the church. I was so excited. So they come in, and for the next hour, Jerry and Sonia tell us about people who live in this neighborhood. And after the hour of conversation, we said to Jerry and Sonia, well, this is great. We actually know who our neighbors are now. What do you think we can do together? Is there something we could do together? Right. And Jerry thought about it for a minute, and he said, you know, we all live in a condominium, and we all sold our houses, and we miss our gardens. Could we build a community garden together? And sure, why not? Let's do it. And so the church and the neighborhood built a community garden together, right? So this went so well that I actually walked across the street into the neighborhood I was told I shouldn't go into, right? And I found a school. Now, we knew the school was there, but we knew nothing about the school. So I walked into the school, introduced myself, and I said, is there someone here in this school who could come to church on a Sunday night and tell us about this neighborhood? And there was this lady named Andrea. And Andrea said, I'll come to church. I'll tell you about this neighborhood. So we did it again. We organized this Sunday night. Andrea came. And for the next hour, she told us stories about the neighborhood. Stories of, you know, drugs, death, poverty, you know, stories that really, you know, make most of us cry. And so at the end of it, we said to Andrea, what can we do? And Andrea thought about it for a minute, and she said, you know, a lot of these kids don't have any food to eat. They don't have lunches. Could you make lunches for the kids in the school? Yeah, we can do that. So the next Sunday, we showed up at church with a bunch of brown paper bags, some fruit, some loaves of bread, some lunch meat, some cheese slices, drinking boxes, and we started making lunches. And on Monday, we would deliver them to the school, and then the school would give them to the kids who didn't have any lunches to eat. Right. That started these two events, these two conversations, the community garden and making lunches for Maple Leaf Public School, that they started a way of the church being present in the neighborhood in ways that we had never experienced before. And then we've been building on that ever since. To the point now where we are the church of the neighborhood. We are now the church in which when someone dies, we are called. When there is, a tragic death, we are invited by the neighborhood into the lives of people. We are now considered to be the experts of the neighborhood, where local politicians and organizations come to us and say, can you help us understand this neighborhood? And in many ways, we are the church that is welcomed by the neighborhood. So we welcome the neighborhood, but the neighborhood welcomes us. There's a difference, right? There is a difference, right? Yeah.
Nathan, I really appreciate the story and how you came from one kind of relationship with the neighborhood to a new kind of relationship with the neighborhood. And I love the way you bring that together with welcoming each other.
Yeah.
And I think that's the mutuality of that kind of relationship is really important and beautiful as well. You say on your website about your church under our practices, within our worship, we also have a unique practice, praying for the neighborhood. Each week, we spend time naming people in our lives, Starbucks barista, neighbor, teacher, stranger we encountered, tell a little bit about their lives, then offer up a prayer on their behalf. That's obviously grown out of this this interaction from the unfortunate and blessed event of the truck rolling into the ditch. Tell us a little bit more about what that looks like in your worship service. How do you go about that? What begins it? What ends it? You know, how does it fit within what you do each week?
Yeah. Well, let me say this, that COVID has birthed new practices and killed practices, mainly because of how we are having to adapt our worship, right? So I need to say that is on our website, and it is a practice we do, but we haven't been able to do it in COVID. And so when we can regather, that is a practice we want to reestablish. So the way that practice actually evolved is You know, it, if the church is serious about its life in God, and if the church is serious, I think, about bearing witness to the kingdom of God, then the church is going to come into relationship with a variety of people, right? The text that I think has shaped me and this church the most is Luke 10, 1 to 12, right? Where, you know, Jesus sends out the 72 people and he tells them to go and eat and drink with people, right? And heal the sick and announce the kingdom of God, right? So the practice grew out of, you know, well, who are we eating and drinking with during the week, right? We're obviously interacting with strangers who are welcoming us in some kind of way. So shouldn't we start praying for these people? You know, see what happens? And so we started to name these people. And then as we started naming these people, we started praying for them. And so it there was just this time in worship where we gave people time to tell stories about those who they are eating and drinking with. And then they would offer up a prayer on their behalf. And we didn't know what would happen. You know, maybe nothing. But along the way, we started discovering some surprising stories about these people, right? And then surprisingly, they became a part of our life in different ways, right?
So does it, how do you start that? Do you just say, okay, now we're going to tell our stories? Are people prompted before the week? And then how does it, where does it fit within your service? Does it lead into communion? Does it lead into the sermon? Does it replace the sermon? Does it, how does it fit and operate within the, or obviously in the past, how did it do that?
Yeah, we, people are prompted ahead of time. People have been prompted ahead of time to say, start looking for the people who you are interacting with, who are you are welcoming or being welcomed by. And so those promptings, then it gives people, you know, a way of looking at the world, you know, that they are inhabiting. And then we ask them to just write a 2-minute story, just write a 2-minute story about this person. It could be how you encountered them. It could be who they are. You know, there were some stories where we had to change the names of people, right? So, you know, and we would say, you know, I'm going to change the name today, you know, and we'll trust that God knows who we're praying for, right? And so then they would just, in the middle of worship, sometimes it would be at the end of our worship. Sometimes it would be at the beginning of our worship. And it just became a part of, you know, the movement of our worship. And then they would tell their story. They would pray. And we would move on to the next, you know, piece of our worship. And we had good stories. Sometimes we had not so good stories, right? Sometimes we had people tell things that were pretty inappropriate. Right. And you would kind of, you know, hold your tongue and chuckle and think, I can't believe he just said that story in church. But we were gracious enough with each other, you know, to just kind of let those stories go, because they were people who, you know, needed to be prayed for. They were people who we encountered during the week, right? Yeah.
I remember seeing something on, it might have been your Facebook feed, that one of these neighborhood people shared. I think they had been participating with one of the online worship services that you were doing through COVID. And it was his reflection on communion. And he shared and tagged you in a picture with an English muffin with marmalade on it and orange juice, and talked about how that's what he was eating during communion when the church would have been having obviously the unleavened bread and grape juice. And you wrote such a positive and affirming comment on there. I can't remember what the comment was, but I thought this is how you pastor people towards Christ and kingdom, rather than making sure that everything's correct all the time. I've been up to visit you twice to talk about the neighborhood. And the first time you showed my son and I around, and we just walked through the neighborhood, went into the Tim Hortons, it's on the corner, coffee shop, and Kenny was in there, and a couple other people that you knew. And it was nice just to sit and see you interact with some of these folks. And then the second time I was up, I think you took us straight to somebody's house, and we visited with her and allowed her to share hospitality with us. And I'm sharing these stories because I know there's a theology that underlies this, you know, a theology of receiving hospitality, of being with others, but not in a position of authority. Can you share with us the underlying theology of the kingdom that is in force or is in your thinking and practice as you go about these neighborhood activities?
Yeah. I remember I was sitting in a class with Mark Love. And we were talking about the kingdom of God. And I remember Mark said, the kingdom of God is not equal to the church. And I remember I wrote that down, and I remember staring at that line. And so when Mark was done lecturing, he sat down beside me. And I turned to him and I said, that's not what I've been told all my life. I've been told that the kingdom of God is one and the same with the church. It's equal to the church. And I said, you're not saying that. Something is different. And so we had a conversation, and that conversation sent me on a exploratory journey. Well, what then is the kingdom of God? Yeah. Church, not equal to the church. Then what is the kingdom of God? And what is the church, right? That kind of became my moment of, you know, reevaluating my ecclesiology, my reading of scripture, my thinking of, and then how do we do evangelism, right? How do we do discipleship? And there's a lot of ways we could define the kingdom of God. You know, I think one of the most helpful ways that I can describe the kingdom of God is by saying God's dreams for the world are coming true. Right. Now, I know there's some problems kind of with that definition, right? But it's a helpful way to start thinking, you know, that God has a dream for this world. And God is going to be at work in this world to make those dreams come true. So then, in what ways is God at work in our midst? What is God up to? What is God calling the church to be and do as, you know, God's dreams for the world come true in our midst? As I kind of developed that thinking, I began to reevaluate how we live with our neighbors, right? That, yes, we have something to say to our neighbors. Yes, we have a message we need to speak to our neighbors, but our neighbors don't care to hear about the inbreaking kingdom of God unless, you know, they know they are loved and cared for and are friends with. And so we've really developed a posture of being present in our neighbors' lives in such a way where we're not going to demand anything from them. We're just going to become friends, deep friends, right? And then we've used John's, the Gospel of John, as a kind of a theology of friendship, right? Because in the Gospel of John, a friend is one who will give up their life for a friend, right? And so we are going to give up our life for our neighborhood. That's the kind of friend we're going to be in this neighborhood. How do we give up our lives for our neighbors, right? That's the kind of friendship we want to, we want in our neighbors, right? And then, you know, we've just kind of let that evolve. And then we've allowed our neighbors, or allowed, maybe that's not the right word. We've invited our neighbors to not only help us understand the neighborhood, but to help us understand what we are as a church are going to do in the neighborhood. Right? So a lot of times churches will come up with great ideas, right? And we think this is what the neighborhood needs, you know? So the church does that. They put something together and then they go to the neighborhood and they say, this is what we're going to offer. This is what we're going to do. And the neighborhood just becomes the recipient of what the church is doing. We don't want to do anything unless our neighbors are part of it, unless our neighbors shape what we're doing, right? So a great example, I think, is the story of COVID. When COVID shut down our society, we knew our neighborhood was going to be in trouble. We knew it was going to be in trouble. So we facilitated a conversation with the local school and people who live in the neighborhood and some church people. And the conversation was just simply, what is happening on the streets? What's happening in the families' lives? And what can we do together? And so the neighborhood said, well, here's what's happening on the streets. There's increased crime, increased drugs, poverty's, becoming worse. Food security is really becoming a problem. And so this group, the school, the neighborhood, the church, we started putting our minds together and we said, well, what can we do together? What can we do together? And out of that conversation, food boxes, a monthly food box for families in the neighborhood is needed. And so that's what we do. Every month we put together, I think we do now 60 boxes of food for families in our neighborhood. And what's interesting, yeah, the church is heavily involved in this, but we have teachers from the school showing up and they're delivering the boxes, some of them. We have people who live in the neighborhood showing up, helping to pack the boxes of food. We have many different organizations who are kind of funding these boxes, right? And so it's not the church who's doing this. It's the church and the neighborhood in partnership together doing this. And so kind of circling back, the underlying theology is the kingdom of God. It's a way of reading scripture, not for answers, but a way of allowing scripture to shape, how we live into the mission of God. It's reading scripture in such a way where we're asking, how do these words, compel us to live deeper into the life of God in this neighborhood?
Nathan, I really like the articulation of church and kingdom, of how we move from a understanding of kingdom into what we do as a church is, I think that's really intriguing. I think it will be intriguing to people, to some of our listeners, to hear that and wonder how do I start? I'm part of a church. Maybe my church isn't really thinking along those ways, but I'm interested in that. How about I invite people into this way of doing that? What would I do as an individual, maybe an individual with some influence, a leader, to just start the idea of something like that in our church? What would you say to someone, maybe, a practice or two to get started?
Yeah. Well, let me give you two practices. The first practice is called dwelling in the Word. Okay. And Church Innovations is kind of began this practice and has really shaped this practice. And it's simply choosing a text of scripture. Now, I think the text you need to start with is Luke 10, 1 to 12, right? Where Jesus sends out the 72. He tells them to go to every town and place where he himself intends to go and to announce the kingdom of God and to eat and drink whatever people set before you. So I think the practice dwelling in the Word is that you read that text and you you let it sit with you just for 30 seconds to a minute. And then you share with someone in the group who you're reading with, you know, that text of scripture with, that you are, what you heard, what caught your attention, right? And you do this over a period of time, like not 1 month. You do this over a period of months. And at least in my experience of doing this, and I've been doing this for several years, is that you begin to see yourself as the people who are sent out by God. And you begin to see yourself eating and drinking with people. And you begin to see ways in which you can announce the kingdom of God. And you begin to see people who are welcoming you. It changes how we see the world around us. And according to Church Innovations, this is the practice that will really shape churches that make this shift from being a come to us to learning to proclaim the kingdom of God and live into the mission of God in new ways. Right. The other practice is it plays off the title called Dwelling in the Word, and it's called Dwelling in the World. In which you literally go and spend time in your local neighborhood, and not with the intention of, you know, evangelizing, not with the intention of, you know, proclaiming Christ, that will come. Dwelling in the world is going to spend intentional time in a specific neighborhood, right? So in our context, you know, we can define our neighbors, our neighborhood. A lot of churches can't. They, you know, they don't know their neighborhood. And so dwelling in the world allows you to begin the process of defining who the neighborhood is, right? And it might simply be just going to find a coffee shop and every day at Monday morning at 9 o'clock, you go and spend time in that coffee shop every week, right? And probably what's going to happen over time is you're going to start seeing the same people. And then you'll start having a conversation with these people. And sometimes the conversation won't go anywhere, but sometimes the conversation will open up doors we never imagined possible, right? Like going back to, you know, my story of my truck rolling in the ditch, right? I would spend time just sitting with our neighbors, right? I was dwelling in the world. I was dwelling in their midst, just listening, just spending time. And then the light bulb went off one day. I'm the only one who knows our neighbor's names. This isn't right, right? And that came about because I was dwelling in their midst, right? I think those two practices are vital. You got to spend time, you know, dwelling in the word, and you spend time dwelling in the world. Those are two practices. And, you know, they're Church Innovations. I think it's churchinnovations.org. They have those practices kind of outlined really well of how to do them, how to engage them. how to practice them. It's a treasure chest. You know, those are the practices that, and they're easy. They're non-threatening. Anyone can do them. My five-year-old, when he practiced dwelling in the Word with us, right? You know, dwelling in the world can be for anyone. You know, it doesn't have to be for church people or church staff. It can be for anyone. It's so easy. But the easiness of those practices births life into the church in really hopeful ways.
Those are really two good practices. My experience with dwelling in the Word has been really helpful and really fun to watch when you do it intergenerationally.
Yeah.
Very surprising results and beautiful, even beautiful visuals to watch older people who know how to listen, lean in and listen to younger people.
Yeah.
Is actually amazing to participate in. So let's say somebody wants to ask you more. I don't know. Tell them a little bit more about that. How would they get in touch with you if they wanted to know more from you?
Well, I think our contact info is on the church website. So www.newmarketchurchofchrist.ca. Right. And then some contact info is on there for the church, church email. And yeah. Or if they know who you two are, Jeremy and Stephen, you know, you could pass my info on to them as well.
Yeah. We'll be glad to. Nathan, thanks a lot for this conversation. I know we want to do a second conversation. We still have lots of questions to ask you. And want to talk a little bit more about things that you're doing, like the Parish House and other aspects of your church ministry that have kind of come out of this idea of being with the neighborhood and knowing the neighbors and all of that. So we're looking forward to doing that. And so we just thank everybody for listening to this episode of Discipleship Conversations. Be sure to tune in for other episodes to come, particularly as we hope to talk again with Nathan not too distant future. So thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to this discipleship conversation. We invite you to share this episode and tune in next time for another conversation. We also invite you to subscribe and rate the podcast through your favorite podcast app. We'd love to hear from you. Send your comments and questions to media@missionalive.org. Check out the episode show notes and learn more about the podcast and other Mission Alive media resources at missionalive.org/media. Intro and outro music is by Audionautix.com. Mission Alive works to bring about the holistic transformation of marginalized communities through starting and renewing innovative churches that address the most challenging issues faced by their neighbors. Learn more about what we do and how to connect at missionalive.org.